We're going to complete the study of Hebrews chapter 1 in this evening's message. So take your Bibles or your notes and turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse number 7. Verse number 7. We're dealing with the subject of Christ being superior to angels. The occasion of Hebrews was the need to exhort Jews who had professed belief in Jesus as their Messiah to hold fast their profession in difficult times and to go on to maturity in the faith. As a result of severe persecution the readers of Hebrews had encountered after they had become Christians, some were apparently contemplating abandoning Christianity and returning to Judaism, believing that Christianity was not all that they had expected it to be. Hebrews was written to demonstrate that Christianity is better than and has taken the place of Judaism. That is, that God's revelation in Christ is superior to the revelation that came through the Old Testament and has superseded it. The key word in Hebrews is better. Hebrews contains a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ. Christ is better than the prophets, better than angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, and the new covenant is better than the Mosaic covenant. We have seen that God spoke formerly to the prophets or to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke at many times, and he spoke in many ways. We've also seen that God has spoken in these last days by his Son. We've seen this in verses 2 and 3. Christ has been appointed heir of all things. Through Christ, God the Father made the worlds. Christ is the brightness of God the Father's glory. Christ is the express image of God the Father's person. Christ upholds all things by the word of his own power. Christ purged believers' sins. And Christ sat down on the right hand of God the Father. As we move on into Hebrews 1:4 through the end of verse or chapter 2, we see that Christ is superior to the angels, and we're in that section this evening. We expect to take several sessions to complete these two chapters. We've already seen that Christ is superior to angels because Christ has a more excellent name than angels have, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We've also already seen that Christ is superior to angels because Christ is worshipped by the angels as the firstborn. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. As we move on, we see in verses 8 through 13 that Christ is superior to angels because Christ is God. Now, you might notice that I did not include verse 7. We're skipping verse 7 here, and we'll pick it up later in connection with verse number 14. Verses 8 through 9 are quoted from Psalm 45, 6 and 7, which say, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We see in verse 8 that Christ is addressed as God by God the Father. But unto the Son he, that is God the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God. The angels are never addressed as God by God the Father, but Christ is. We also know that Christ has an eternal throne. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne is forever and ever. Thy throne is forever and ever indicates that Jesus will reign throughout eternity. There has never been a time when his throne did not exist, and there never will be a time. The fact that his throne exists forever and ever indicates that his rule exists forever and ever. By contrast, angels are created beings who have not always existed. They had a beginning at the time of their creation. Since Christ is eternal and angels are not, he is superior to them. In verse 8, we also note that Christ has a righteous scepter. But unto the Son he saith, A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. As is characteristic of a king, Christ has a scepter. A scepter is a rod or staff held by a king, symbolizing his authority as king. The scepter of thy kingdom means that the scepter found in Christ's kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. This is not the ordinary word translated righteousness in the New Testament, meaning uprightness. Here, the word translated righteousness is literally straightness. The scepter is righteous in the sense that there is absolutely nothing crooked in the way he functions as king. Everything is straight. Everything is right. There are no favorites. Justice is never perverted. Justice is always correctly and properly meted out. Everyone will always be treated fairly, equally, and justly. We furthermore note that Christ is anointed over his companions in verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity indicates that Christ's character is holy. He is characterized by holiness and righteousness, and there is no sin whatsoever in him. He has never had any kind of delight in sin. Therefore, it's because of this, that is, because you, Christ, love righteousness and hate lawlessness. God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God here is referring to God the Father. Thy is your and refers to Christ. Even serves to bring out the emphasis found in this text, which restricts the God spoken about in this verse as being Christ's God, that is, as being God the Father. Hath anointed thee as has anointed you, and suggests an action completed in the past and considered in its entirety. Its emphasis is on the result of its action. He has anointed thee, that is you, and is referring to Christ. What he's anointed Christ with is the oil of gladness. It's with the oil which produces gladness, the oil which produces exaltation, or with the oil which produces joy. Or it may be with the oil which is gladness, the oil which is exaltation, or with the oil which is joy. In either case, Christ has gladness, exultation, and joy. Hath anointed indicates action which occurred in the past, the result of which has continued on to the present time. Inasmuch as Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and then crowned with glory and honor according to Hebrews 2:9, the anointing with the oil of gladness would seem to have occurred at the time of his exaltation and glorification following his resurrection and his ascension. This is reminiscent of Ephesians 1:18-23 and of Philippians 2:5-11. Ephesians 1:18-23 reads, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his," meaning of God the Father's calling, "and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward," or toward us who believe, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And then Philippians 2:5-11 reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now back to Hebrews 1:9. "Hath anointed thee above thy fellows," suggests, has anointed you more than your partners, or has anointed you beyond your companions or your associates. "Thy" refers to Christ, and "fellows" or his companions are those who have believed in him. "Fellows" is the same word translated "partakers" in Hebrews 3:14, where it refers to believers. It's the same ones referred to as "many sons," whom God is bringing to glory in Hebrews 2:10, and to the "many sons" in Hebrews 2:11. In these verses in Hebrews 2, it is referring to saved people, just like it does in this verse. As we move into verses 10 through 12, we note that Christ is the eternal creator. Verses 10 through 12 are quoted from Psalm 102:25-27. And they read, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old," meaning grow old, "like a garment, and as a vesture that is like a cloak. like clothing shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And we read it in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Thou is emphatic and refers to Christ. Lord addresses Jesus as Lord. Inasmuch as Psalm 102 is attributing these things to the Lord in all caps, that means to Yahweh or Jehovah, there is a clear implication in this verse that Jesus is Yahweh or Jehovah, thus emphasizing his deity. In case you have not noticed it, in the New Testament, sometimes Lord, meaning Jehovah, is used in reference to God the Father. And sometimes it's used in reference to God the Son, that is, of Christ. It's even used in reference to God the Holy Spirit one time. So just because you see that word, you have to determine from context whether it's speaking of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. Here, it is speaking of God the Son. In the beginning, suggests in the very beginning, that is in the origin of the universe. Hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, suggests that Jesus created the earth. Furthermore, in the heavens are the works of thine hands, thine is your, and refers to Christ. The heavens refer to the stellar, meaning the stars, and the atmospheric heavens in their entirety. The works of thine hands suggest that Jesus made or fashioned the heavens and the earth as a craftsman would make or fashion something. It is figurative language employed to indicate that Jesus created the heavens as well as the earth. As we look into the heavens, as we see all the stars out there on a cold, clear night, it's amazing how vast it is. But remember that Jesus created the heavens as well as the earth. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. Verse 11 is continuing the quotation from Psalm 102, 25 through 27, begun in verse 10. They refers to the heavens as well as to the earth. They will eventually pass away, as is indicated by shall perish. They will be destroyed. Although the heavens and the earth appear to be permanent when contrasted with human beings, their existence is seen to be only temporary when they are contrasted with the eternal God. But thou remainest forms a contrast with they shall perish. Thou, that is you, is emphatic and refers to Christ. Thou remainest. Remainest is also emphatic and suggests you remain endlessly or you abide through. Its tense indicates an ongoing activity. And the phrase thou remainest indicates the eternality of Christ. They again refers to the earth as well as to the heavens. All includes all of the heavens and the earth. Shall wax old means shall become old. Shall wear out or shall become obsolete, as doth a garment suggests how the heavens and earths will become old. A garment is an article of clothing which eventually wears out and has to be replaced. Similarly, the universe will eventually become obsolete and will be replaced. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Verse 12 completes the quotation from Psalm 102, 25 through 27, begun in verse 10. In the statement, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, them refers to the heavens and the earth. A vesture is a covering, a wrap, or a cloak. Shalt thou fold them up is you, Christ, will roll them up. And it is predictive of a future event which will definitely take place. As one would fold up a coat to put it away because it is worn out and obsolete, so the Lord Jesus Christ will one day fold up the heavens and the earth. Furthermore, they shall be changed indicates that the heavens and the earth will be altered. It is likewise predictive of a future event which will definitely take place. And this is seen to occur in Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Take note that it is Christ who will destroy the present heavens and earth. It is not humanity which will destroy it with some nuclear explosion. This idea of some nuclear explosion destroying the heavens and the earth is the unsaved person's thinking, unsaved humanity's thinking. But God is in control and will not let this happen, even if there is a nuclear war. It is Christ who will destroy the present heavens as well as the present earth. And this will take place on God the Father's schedule. It has nothing to do with the various nations of the world. Returning to our text, but introduces a contrast with what has been said regarding the heavens and the earth. Thou, that's you, it's emphatic and refers to Christ. Art the same indicates that there is no change in Christ. It means he is immutable. Immutable is a word you probably don't have in your vocabulary, or at least you didn't used to, now you do. It means changeless. He is always God the Son. He has always been God the Son, and he always possesses all the attributes of deity. And thy years shall not fail indicates that Christ will not grow old and run out of years or time. You are not like this. You, if you live long enough, will eventually grow old. You will eventually run out of time. We know that. We know that because we've seen it in other people. And we know that as we watched them come toward the end of their lives, we know that we're heading in the same direction. We can tell. I know that I can't run as fast as I used to. I know that I can't lift as much weight as I used to. I know that changes have occurred. I know that I don't mind taking a nap every afternoon, whereas I used to hate it when I was a child. Okay? Thy years suggests Christ's time of existence. Whereas the heavens and the earth are temporary, Christ is eternal. Thy years shall not fail, suggests, shall not come to an end, or shall not give out. thus reminding the readers of the eternality of Christ. How can somebody never had a beginning and never have an ending? It's only God, the triune God himself. Finally, we note in verse 13 that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We saw that this morning, that Christ was at the right hand of God, but when getting ready to receive Stephen into his presence, he was seen standing at the right hand of God. Verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" Verse 13 is given in contrast to what has been said in verses 8 through 12 and follows the format of verse 5, where two rhetorical questions were asked, but introduces the contrast. In verse 5 we read, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee'? And again he asked, 'I will be to him,'" or he said, "'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Back to verse 13. "To which of the angels said he at any time," considers the entire group of angels and suggests that to none of them did he ever at any time make the statement found in this verse. "Said" indicates action completed in past time with the results continuing, and means has he said, has he spoken, or has he declared. He is God the Father. At any time is the same word used in verse 5, meaning at some time or other of the past, once or formerly. The clear implication is that God the Father has never said any such thing to any of the angels. What God the Father said was said to God the Son, meaning to Christ and only to Christ. And what he said is, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," which quotes Psalm 110:1. Which says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." There you notice, Lord in all caps, followed by Lord in only a capital L. Here, Lord, with all caps, is referring to God the Father. "Said unto my Lord," meaning David's Lord, that's referring to Christ. "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Sit on my right hand, where "my" refers to God the Father, means co-reign with me. My right hand is an anthropomorphism. We've seen that word several times already in our recent studies. It means that a human quality is attributed to God the Father so that human beings can understand what is being said. We all know that God is a spirit and does not actually have a right hand. Does this mean that God was right-handed? No, that's just an anthropomorphism. "Until I make thine enemies thy footstool" suggests that God the Father is not yet finished. Someday, but not yet, Christ will rule. But he's not presently reigning in all his fullness. "Thy footstool" suggests that the enemies will be completely subjected or subordinated under Christ's dominion, and pictures him as completely victorious over them. The fact that the victory belongs to Christ and not to angels demonstrates that Christ is superior to the angels. As we go back into verse 7 and then consider verse 14, we see that Christ is superior to angels because angels are ministering spirits. Verse 7 is quoted from Psalm 104:4. The thought of verse 7 is summarized and repeated in verse 14. Verse 7 reads, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." Verse 7 indicates a contrast between things God has said regarding Christ and things God has said regarding the angels. And it's said in contrast to what follows. In the Greek text, a small word which is not translated into the English text follows the word translated "and." This word is often left untranslated, but had it been translated, it would suggest "and on the one hand" in contrast to "but" or "but on the other hand" in verse 8. "Of the angels" suggests regarding the angels. "He saith" is "he said," where he is God the Father. And "what he said" is "who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers of flame of fire." And this is quoted from Psalm 104:4, which says, "who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." "Who maketh" is the one who makes and refers to God the Father. "His angels" includes the entire class of beings known as angels. The fact that they are his means that they belong to God the Father, and what he makes them are spirits. He also makes his ministers to be a flame of fire, a fiery flame or a flaming fire. Ministers is a term used of servants, but always with a religious connotation. It is used in this verse of angels. "Thus the angels have been made both spirits and religious servants." The thought is summarized and repeated in verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Verse 14 asks a question about angels, and its form indicates that a positive answer is expected. The structure of the question, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" suggests they are all ministering spirits, are they not? And assumes, yes, they are. "They all" refers to the angels and includes every one of them without exception. Ministering spirits are the same words used of angels in verse 7. Ministering describes spirits and means serving or in holy service. It's a term used of service in a religious setting. Spirits refers to angels and means that they are spirit beings. Angels have also been sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. To minister for is for the sake of service or for the sake of ministry for, and indicates the purpose for which angels have been sent. "Them who shall be heirs of salvation" is literally them who are about to inherit salvation and refers to believers. That is, to those who have been saved or delivered from their sins and from the consequences of their sins, and who will someday also be delivered from the very presence of sin when their salvation is brought to completion with the redemption of their bodies. Although the position of angels is indeed glorious, it is nothing in comparison with the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is far superior in every way to the angels whom he has created. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but angels are ministering spirits. We've seen that Christ is God and is therefore superior to angels whom he created to be ministering servants. Next time, the Lord willing, We will see in 2:1-4 that Christ is superior to angels, because what Christ has said carries more authority than what angels have said. Now, you'll have to forgive me if the rapture comes this week. We're not going to get to Hebrews 2:1-4. Okay, I trust that'll be okay with you. None of you are going to want to come back if the rapture has occurred, and I'm not going to be here either. So enough said. We have completed chapter 1. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. So let's pray, and we'll get with the song after we've prayed. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying this wonderful passage of Scripture, which compares the Lord Jesus with angels whom he created. I pray that you'll bless these dear folks. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you, our Father, that they love the Lord Jesus with all their hearts and are growing in Christ as believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.